Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We are nearly at the end of Luke chapter 4. Let me read verse 38 to verse 41. Luke 4, beginning at verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. We pause there in our reading. In chapter 4, we can divide the chapter into three main sections. First of all, Yeshua tempted. That was the first 13 verses, or first 14 verses. And then Yeshua at Nazareth, from verse 16 to verse 30. And now Yeshua at Capernaum, from verse 31 to the end. We've come to this third section, but before we go, there's just one thing we noticed in Capernaum in verse 33 of Luke 4. In the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. How many times they had met and that demon was silent. But when the word came in the power of the Spirit, the demons were aroused to opposition. Where there's fire, there's smoke. The fire of God's word gave rise to the smoke of opposition. So you can put it the other way around. Where there's smoke, there's a fire. Where you find there's opposition, where you find that you are being resisted, you can thank God your words are going home to someone. Your words are taking effect. The dronings of the scribes over of one Sabbath after another didn't provoke the demon to turn a hair, as it were. But the moment the word of God came in the authority of God and the name of God, immediately there was this hostile reaction. We cannot have it any other way. If we want to tickle people's ears, they'll talk about us, they'll stroke us, they'll compliment us. But the moment we speak the word of God truly, expect trouble. That's what happened here as well. Now, in verse 38 and 39, we read of how he ministered to Simon's mother. He arose from the synagogue, we read in verse 38. That shows that his teaching had come to an end, because when he taught, he sat down. That was the custom of the day, that the teacher always sat down to teach the people. But now teaching was over, and he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. It was traditional in those days not to eat anything until after the Shabbat service. Well, we excuse you for having breakfast this morning. And we excuse the disciples too, as we read about them, that when they were making their way to the synagogue, they took some ears of corn and rubbed them in their hands to eat them. They were hungry. It was traditional with some pious souls to go to the Shabbat service first and then to break their fast afterwards, or to have a late breakfast or an early lunch. And it perhaps was for this reason that the Lord Yeshua entered Simon's house. It is still traditional with our people today that if someone comes to the gathering on Shabbat to say, come home for a meal. Well, over here we have the meal right here. We invite you to join us in a fellowship meal. But alas, the caterer, the one who usually looked after the Shabbat meal, was sick. Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her, not just so that she could feed them, but they were concerned for her because of that high fever. It can cause an awful lot of damage. The high temperatures can cause brain damage, etc. And we read about the Lord Yeshua. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. He had rebuked the demon in the synagogue. Now he rebuked that fever that left her abruptly, and equally abruptly, she sprang to her feet. She felt completely well, not a trace left of that illness, and immediately she arose and served them. She didn't wait and feel her pulse and say, let's see if this will last. The moment she was well, she rose and served them. So they had a double consolation. She was well, and they were able to enjoy the meal with her. From verse 40 to 41, we read something else that's also significant. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. In other words, it was also the standard procedure that on Shabbat it was not the practice to have healing meetings. And the Lord Yeshua respected that. The times when he healed on the Shabbat were few. He respected the common understanding that if there was any need, wait until Shabbat was over. So when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. In other words, when he went to the synagogue, he didn't have a platform on which he paraded and called all the people forward who needed healing. He is not the example of these so-called faith healers of today. We read also about the demons, that demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. He waited until Shabbat was over, and then, however many came to him, he healed them and drove out. Why is it that he wouldn't allow the demons to speak and to announce him? And the answer is, it was counterfeit testimony. And God does not accept counterfeit testimony. God wants no compliments from people who are still in opposition to him. Many times his own enemies paid tribute to him. Master, they said on one occasion, we know that you are true and that you speak the word of God in truth, and you are not afraid of any man's person. You have no respect of persons. They were smoothing him. He would not accept it. He said, why are you testing me? So here with demons. Later on in the book of Acts, we read in chapter 16 that when Shaul was in Philippi, there was a young woman following them who had the spirit of Python, a demon called Python. And she followed them everywhere and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. What publicity! Free of charge. They didn't have to pay her to do it. And she was telling everybody about the way of salvation. If you want to know the way of salvation, these are the people you should go to. But Shaul was grieved. Why is it? Because they would associate demons with the worship of Yeshua. and Yeshua would have no one, no evil spirits to testify of him in case people got the wrong impression that they were in league with him. So he rebuked them. He did not allow them to speak. They instinctively recognized who he was. And then verses 42 through 44, we end this fourth chapter. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Verse 42 tells us that when it was almost day, it was not quite dawn. We know that from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 35 to 39. A great while before day, he departed to pray. He went into a deserted place, and the crowd kept seeking him out, came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But his reply was, I must evangelize. I've not just come to minister to a small group of people. I must preach at large. It was his divinely appointed duty. This is how he puts it. I must preach, because for this purpose I have been sent. Do you remember at the age of 12? In chapter 2, verse 49, isn't that what he said to Miriam, his mother? In chapter 2, verse 49, he had tarried behind in Jerusalem. It wasn't a whim of his that he tarried behind in Jerusalem, because he was able to say, I do always the things which please my Father. I do whatever my Father bids me. So the fact that the boy Yeshua at the age of 12 tarried in Jerusalem is a clue that God wanted him to do it. And when at last his grieving parents found him after the third day, his mother said, why have you dealt like this with us? Son, chapter 2, verse 48, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And his reply was, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? There he pointed out his real father. Your father, says Miriam. My father, says the Lord Yeshua. But they're talking of different persons. Your father, says Miriam, referring to Joseph. My father, says Yeshua, referring to our God. God the Father. I must be about my father's business. You're forgetting who I am. You're forgetting why I came into this world. That's why he asked them, why were you seeking me? If they had known, if they had remembered who he was, how he was born, why he had come, it would have clicked with them. Oh, maybe he's in Jerusalem because God wants him there. And so here we hear the echo of that boy's voice in the grown man now of about 30 years of age. He says, I must preach. For this purpose I have been sent. I have a calling. I recognize that calling. I felt the Spirit of God impelling me at the age of 12 to tarry at Jerusalem. Now I feel that same Spirit impelling me to preach. I like what someone said. I forget who it was, the original person who said it. God had only one son and he made him an evangelist. That's what the word means here. I must preach. I must evangelize. And that's why he says, you also shall bear witness of me. Every one of us is meant to be an evangelist in our own way. Don't copy anybody else. Do it your way, in keeping with the temperament and the makeup that God has bestowed upon you. Be an evangelist for Him. Write letters, send cards, give a tract, pray for people, talk to people, give a book, lend a book, whatever it might be. See what you can do to evangelize. For this purpose, he says, I have been sent. This is my first priority, the kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We've just been singing that. How apt that our music team chose that song. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. That is, he didn't give over. He kept at it. So we end chapter 4. And now in chapter 5, from verse 1 through 11, the call of the disciples. Let's read a few verses from chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. We'll pause there and look at these verses. He says, the Bible tells us in verse 44 of chapter 4, he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, and this was the net outcome of it. The multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. His voice was a fresh voice, like a breath of fresh air. He taught them with authority and not as the scribes. But the trouble is, when you're hemmed around with people, your voice doesn't carry. It's muffled. And so people were standing on tiptoe, craning over the shoulders of the people in front of them, trying to catch some words. And the Lord recognized the problem. They couldn't hear what he was saying. Their paramount concern was to hear the word of God, because that's what he made his priority. Harp on this same subject, but in these healing meetings, you come first for the healing and then perhaps for the word of God, if there is a message at all. The Messiah put the word of God where it belongs, in first place, top priority. And healing, ministry of healing, was a byproduct of that ministry of the word. He saw two boats. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. In Hebrew, Kinneret. Kinneret means harp. The lake of Galilee is roughly in the shape of a harp. That's why it was called Kinneret. And here, Gennesaret is perhaps the Greek pronunciation of Kinneret. He saw two boats standing by the lake being readied for use. But they were not being used at the time, because the fishermen were now cleaning their nets. Obviously, they had been out in them, they brought them back, pulled out their nets, cleaning out all the debris that were caught in the nets. Preparing them, he found them at their vocation. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Simon must have thought, anything for the man who healed my wife's mother. Anything to demonstrate my gratitude to my master who did such a kindness for my wife's mother. So when the Lord Yeshua asked him to put out a little from the land, Simon readily complied. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And a Christian architect told me the surface of the water reflects the voice. That's why when you see people fishing, a long way away at, on the sea or on the lake, wherever you might be, you can hear their voices quite clearly coming across the surface of the water. So the master launched a little bit away from the shore and spoke. Now the people that were on the seashore and further back could hear him perfectly. The surface of the lake was a perfect reflecting surface. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. What he taught them, we have record of in other places. But then, verse 4, we read what happened subsequently. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." After he had ended his teaching, he says to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now here is one that's talking to an experienced fisherman. Launch out into the deep? At least in the Lake of Galilee, you're more likely to catch the fish nearer the shore than in the deep. But the master says, launch out into the deep. Then let down your nets for a catch. Does he really think we need more than one net? That's the thought that must have been going through his mind. How many does he think we're going to catch? He asks us to let down our nets, not just one. So he remonstrated with the master. Epistata, that's the Greek word. That means master, one who has authority. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night." And night was the best time for them, obviously, to catch fish. Later on in John chapter 21, when they were waiting for the master to come, Simon said, "I'm going to fish." So they said, "We are coming with you." Seven of the disciples got into a boat and went out at night to fish. It seems as though nighttime was the best time. When he says, "We have toiled all night," we have been working to the point of exhaustion. We're exhausted. We spent all a sleepless night fishing, and it was the best time, and we caught nothing. Our labors are fruitless. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Anything for the one who showed such kindness to my wife's mother. And after all, he is the master, so maybe he knows more than I. But you see, there was a tone of concession in Simon's voice that should not have been there. It is because he didn't know his master. They were still new acquaintances with each other. And that speaks to me, maybe to all of us here. The Lord knows what he is doing. We may argue with him, but he will always prove to be right in the long run. So the best advice we can take is, don't argue with him. He knows what he's doing, even though it may seem strange to us. "He knows the way he taketh," says the hymn, "and I will walk with him." He is our shepherd. He knows the way to lead. So they went out. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Eminent success at the poorest time of day, and in the worst part of the lake, the deepest part of the lake. So everything was against them, humanly speaking, but when the master bids, it happens against all human expectation. The lesson is here for you and for me. Against all human expectation, when he tells us to do something, however incredible it may seem, it will happen. Let down your nets for a draught. The net was breaking, verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. The water was up to the gunwales, as they say, the gunwales, the gunwales. Any more, and the water would come gushing over the top edge of the boat. The partners had to come and help them to haul in the nets. At this point, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Yeshua said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. What do we find here? Simon, in awe and in homage, falls at the feet of the Master. Later on we read about a certain leper, a Samaritan leper, who did the same, fell at Yeshua's feet when he was healed. You read about it in chapter 17 of this gospel. What did Simon mean when he says, "Depart from me"? What he's saying is, "I am utterly unworthy. I am utterly unworthy. Please don't leave." He was saying, "Leave me, but please don't leave me." If you know that kind of language, "I am not utterly unworthy, and I would not blame you if you left me, but I hope and pray that you will not leave me." That seems to be the echo of his voice. I feel so ashamed of myself for having doubted you, for having sounded so condescending. Shame on me. I should have known better than that. Job said the same. If you go back to chapter 42 of Job, verses 5 and 6. Here's Job at the end of his trial. God has come to him. God has asked him a number of questions to expose the limits of his understanding of God's wisdom and of God's power. And now Job, in chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, says to God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's what happens when God reveals himself to the soul. He revealed himself in his majesty, his glory, to Simon. And Simon says, "Depart from me. I'm not worthy." Later on, the centurion says the same thing. "I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." It's to those who recognize his glory, his majesty, his beauty, that these people speak like that. Simon caught a glimpse of the majesty, of the glory, of the power of Messiah. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I am ashamed of myself." He doesn't call him epistata now, master. He calls him Lord. So the Lord, as he reveals himself to us, we say, "It is the Lord." When Yeshua stood on that seashore in John chapter 21, he said, "Have you found any fish?" "No," they said. They didn't know who it was who was asking them the question. "Cast your net on the other side and you will find." And when they did, they had so many fish. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Who but he could do such a wonderful thing. So we, in our walk with God, when he does strange things, unexpected things, through our experience of his dealings with us in the past years, we say, oh, this is the hand of God. This is for sure the Lord himself who has done this, who has brought about these circumstances in my life, etc. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. They were saying to themselves, and we thought we knew about fishing. Totally new event, never experienced before, the superabundance of the catch. They were all astonished. Their partners, they, although they were experienced too, were also amazed at it all. What was the Messiah's reply? No, you need not fear that I will depart from you, Peter. How wonderful. Peter says, depart from me. The Lord says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Fear not, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, or take men alive. That would be a better. Your very confession has qualified you to be my disciple. Here's an example from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we meet Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of war. Gideon at that time was not showing much courage. He is trying to hide from the Midianites, and yet God sees in him potential. You mighty man of war. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? What was it that Gideon said that made the Lord say to him, go in this might of yours? What Gideon was saying was, in effect, if God was among us, none of this misery would have ever happened to us. We deserve what is happening to us because God is not with us. And the Lord says that you're perfectly right. You have acknowledged that only God can save you. Go in this your might, the might of the realization that all our salvation is found only in God and not in us. Here is where Stuart dovetails with me when he speaks about the sin of self-reliance and the danger of it and the misery that it brings. God says, therefore, to Gideon, because you are no longer self-reliant, you are strong. Because, as Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So the Lord Yeshua says to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. With a great difference. When a fisherman goes out to fish, he hides the hook. The bait hides the hook. It is deception. But here is Peter going to catch men alive. When a fisherman catches a fish, that's the end of the fish. At the end of the fish's life. But when Simon catches men, that's the beginning of real life in Messiah, abundant and free. So this is what the Lord calls us to do, to catch men alive, to rescue them, to win them for Messiah, so that they can have the good, the life more abundant that he has promised to all that love him. Fear not. From now on, you will catch men. Because Peter recognized he was a sinful man, that he did not deserve anything from God, and therefore God gave him all. It's when we admit our emptiness that God fills us. He says, bring your empty vessels, bring not a few. That's what Elisha the prophet said to the widow. Go and borrow empty vessels from your neighbors, not a few. So the Lord says to us in effect here, come empty as you are. I won't fill you if you come full. Why should I? There's no room for my blessing. You're too full of yourself. So, verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Simon and Andrew, his brother, James and John. They forsook all and followed him. When did they follow him? At the height of their success. No return to their former labors. Now, if the Lord had called them when they had failed and said to them, follow me, they'd have said, oh, well, we're not making a good job of this anyway. So what have we got to lose? Sometimes when God calls us to do something for him, it's at the height of our success in some other area. Many times God has called a man or a woman to serve him just when they were doing very well at their vocation, maybe at the crest of the wave. That's when God says, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these? Are you prepared to make the supreme sacrifice? Abraham, are you prepared to sacrifice Isaac, your only son? That's the kind of challenge here. They could have said, we're just beginning to succeed. And now God calls us. Can't he wait a little bit until we've tasted a little bit more of success? No, says God, it is at this point I challenge you to put me above your success. So we go on to verses 12 through 16. Yeshua cleanses a leper. The leper healed, from verse 12 to 17. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Yeshua. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We'll pause there. He was in a certain city, probably near to the Mount of Beatitudes, the mountain where he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Suddenly, the word behold means suddenly, there was a man full of leprosy, and the crowd would melt away from the proximity of this man out of fear that they might catch that dread disease. It was according to the Torah that such people had to stay outside the camp. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Here was the law concerning leprosy, and that's why it was something startling to find this man in the city. What was he doing there? He was breaking the law. Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Keep your finger there in Leviticus 13. We'll be coming back to it. What despair drove this man to break the rules, to risk being smitten by the authorities, or lynched even? But he besought him, and he must have done so from a distance. "Lord, if you are willing," he said, "you can make me clean." Remember what we read in Leviticus 13? A leper is to proclaim, "Unclean, unclean," wherever he went, so that people would avoid him, shun him, keep their distance from him. And his prayer here is not, "Lord, make me clean," but, "I submit to your will. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I leave it entirely to your sovereign will. I do believe that you can do it, but whether you wish to do it is another matter, and that I leave entirely up to you. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." It was the same with Moses and Miriam. In Numbers chapter 12, we read of how Miriam spoke against Moses, and for that God smote Miriam with leprosy. Moses prayed for her, "Heal her, O Lord, I beseech thee." And so the Lord did, and all trace of the leprosy was removed. Here, it looks as though when the Lord Yeshua put out his hand and touched him, a gasp of horror from the crowd that were watching. "He's touching him." The Lord put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." He didn't say be healed, he said be cleansed. And that may mean, I'm not being dogmatic here, but it may mean that for the rest of his life, the man was indeed cleansed from the leprosy, but he had the marks of it remaining. He was clean, he was made clean, but still the effects of the leprosy could be seen. In Leviticus 13, the leper that was cleansed brought his sacrifice to God, and this is what the Lord Yeshua commanded him to do. "Go and show yourself to the priest." That's in verse 14. He charged him. He sternly commanded him not to go around blabbing about his healing. See, the Lord doesn't want the wrong kind of publicity. And this would have been the wrong kind of publicity, because what happened subsequently, this garrulous leper went around telling everybody, "He healed me, healed me." The result was people didn't come first of all to hear the word of God. They came first of all for healing. And that was putting the cart before the horse, putting second before the first priority. "Go and show yourself to the priest." And here we go back to Leviticus chapter 14 to read what he had to do. In the day of the leper's cleansing, verse 4, Leviticus 14, verse 4, "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, etc. Probably that leper, when he was cleansed, didn't even bother to do what he had been commanded to do by Messiah. We don't know for sure, but it looks as though he said, I'm cleansed, why do I need to go to the priest? Whatever the situation truly was, he went around giving the report about this healing. What was the Lord's response to that? He had to withdraw. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He had to somehow avoid the crowds that were all descending upon him, rushing upon him, crowding him, trying to touch him, trying to get some healing from him. Now the crowds were not pressing upon him to hear the word of God. They were pressing upon him for material benefit. Well, there we have to leave this chapter, and God willing, next week we'll come back and look at the next paragraphs, which speak about forgiving and healing the paralyzed man, and question about fasting, Matthew called to be a disciple, etc. Time has flown, but we see here the Lord now is at work. He's got his disciples with him. He still has some that he is calling, and he is gathering momentum in his ministry. God willing, next week we will continue with the next paragraph.